the subject of man to man is the closest to the heart and ideology of what we preach. I thought, you know, if I had the responsibility of dividing the Hope Diamond into the segments so that each one of you could get a piece to see the beauty of a diamond like that, I don't think I could feel any less nervous, because this subject this morning touches the heart and soul, really, and sets apart probably the Navigators from other ministries. The subject, man to man, could just as easily be woman to woman, but us male egotists have to, you know, use the man terminology of the man idea, but it's universal. Women to women, man to man, ma'am to ma'am, if you'll excuse the expression. But what it really is building into the life of another the things that really help bring them to maturity. In Ephesians 4:13, you can just jot that reference down, we won't go into it, till we all come into the perfect man. The thing that God is building in the world today, in the kingdom, is to bring maturity. And this man-to-man, as we call it, is to do that. And it's more than spiritual pediatrics. And by that I mean, we can run a nursery, but we really don't have children. And that's why I should maybe reword that a little bit, that we run a nursery and not really be, really have the children as our own. In other words, I think in that sense, I mean, you could teach a Sunday school class and feed people, but when the Sunday school class is over, your responsibility is ended. And so when we think about man to man, it doesn't end. There's somebody in that group where you've fed them that you have to have, and you need to have a responsibility toward to see them to maturity. And it's spiritual parenting. You know, and it's more than helping an individual in the skills to become a disciple. Because we can sit in a class and give you all the laydown and all the mechanics that will qualify you as a Navigator disciple. And we have a standard we've set, and we won't get into what that is, but you could ask Harvey, and he can tell you what it is. But it's more than that, because it's building in something in depth more. And I think if we had to boil it down, that man-to-man is a combination of three things. It's vision, heart, and know-how. And I think that when I think of vision, it's the idea that if I don't have vision, I lose sight of my objective. If I don't know where I'm going, I may not get there. So I think one of the things with man-to-man, you've got to know what you're trying to do. And when you look at the Great Commission, when Jesus Christ came back and he told his disciples in Matthew 28:19-20, you know, says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, teaching them to observe everything I've said unto you." He's talking about 2 Timothy 2:2. We talked about the other morning. And the heart and the root of 2 Timothy 2:2, it really is the Great Commission. And without going into this a lot, there's four things that Jesus said to the disciples as he departed from the earth, or just before he left the earth. And you know, if you're the boss or responsible for a job or something, and you're leaving it in the hands of somebody else, you always tell them the things that's most on your heart. You say, "Now, I'm going into town, and you make sure you get that hay in before it rains." You know, you're leaving, you want to get that job done. And Christ laid down the Great Commission, Matthew 28:19-20, Mark 16:15, Luke 24:47-48, and John 20:21. And there are other scriptures and other passages in there that probably lead on the same thought. The thing is, what he's saying, I think, and if you summarize those, and I'm covering these kind of fast, that what the gospel, or what the objective is in the man-to-man is get the gospel into all the world. You say, "Well, that's evangelism." Yes. But that's not the objective. That's part of the objective, because evangelism isn't, and that's the thing Christ wants to see done. And you can't do it on your own. There's 5 billion people in the world. You could preach twice as big or 10 times as big as Billy Graham and never reach the world, even with radio and television. So you you need to get the gospel. That's part of it. And what do we do? Or how do we do this? Well, it's teaching. It's what he says in Matthew 28. Teaching him to observe all things what I've said unto you. And when it boils down to it, when we think of 2 Timothy 2:2, it's multiplication. In Isaiah 60:22, it says, a little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. Well, how does a little one become a thousand? Multiplication. And where do we start? Acts 1:8, when Christ was standing on the mount just before he was taken up, it says, go into all the world. You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. When you stop and think about that, where do I start? How do I go about this? Well, start where you are. You know, you don't have to go to the mission field to get man to man or do the Great Commission. You have someone in church or a neighbor or at work that's dying from hunger. And that you really need to do that. And then it's vital. And when I start to think about the heart of this, there's a verse in Lamentations. You remember Jeremiah is called a weeping prophet. He wrote Jeremiah. He had a heart for Israel like no one else ever had a heart. In Lamentations, 2nd chapter, in the 19th verse, as he wept and prayed over Israel's just the destruction and all the things that was coming on them. This verse stuck out to me. It really grips my heart when I read it. It says, arise, cry out on the night. In the beginning of the watches, pour out thine heart like water before the face of the Lord. Lift up your hands toward him for the life of thy young children that faint for hunger in the top of every street. I see that in the Christian world today. And I hope that you are praying urgently that God will meet the needs of those who are hungry. And I think when we begin to think of the heart from man to man, it boils down that you want to help them. And I think with that, if that's a serious thing that grips our heart, I think it's commitment. I will do this. It's going to, you see, without commitment in Christianity, without commitment, all we have is educated pew sitters. And we have a lot of them. And a lot of them are desperate. They don't even know what to do. You know, they haven't learned to lift the spoon to the mouth to feed themselves yet. And you've had kids, you know that mechanics. But you've got to get some commitment into this. You can have a heart without commitment. Then you really don't have the heart. Lawrence Annie said one time to a bunch of the navigators that getting this kind of a commitment, it's kind of got to be in your blood. And he made a statement here, and I see if I can get it down right. He says, if you are addicted to multiplying, you will think of it. If you are not addicted to it, you probably won't think of it. So I take that we emphasize it The only way we know if we are addicted to it is if we emphasize it with another man. If we don't think of it, it may well be that it's not part of our bloodstream. And I think when we start thinking of heart, that it's got to be us. And you see a guy or a girl, and you think, that person can be a great thing for great testimony for the Lord. They can be the one little one that becomes a thousand. And you say, well, I'm going to start meeting with them. I'm going to start trying to help them. I'm going to see if they can really do this. See, and this is the kind of a heart that Paul had. When we was going through Timothy, there's so many passages in Acts and Timothy about Paul and the heart of Paul. But in 2 Timothy 1, 2, and 3, he says that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. You know, he's walking down, going to some city to get stoned again, you know. He prays, Lord, help Timothy. Don't let him get discouraged there at Ephesus as he's preaching. Don't let those bunch of radicals there discourage him from getting the gospel. He's praying for him, you know. Wakes up in the middle of the night. Thinks, well, Lord, help Timothy. Night and day, praying for him. And that's kind of the heart that we begin to get when we get serious and that commitment. That really helps us in that. I believe this. I'd probably get shot down by some theologians, but I think it's the third highest priority in our life. I don't think we can put anything else higher than this third position. The first one, of course, is your relationship to God. That's number one. How are you doing with God? Where is God in your life, and what's He doing? Your second is, especially if you're married, your responsibility to your family. And boy, if God has entrusted you with a wife, or your wife has been entrusted with a husband, that is the responsibility. But the next is your ministry. And I think the highest in ministry is this heart for an individual or for helping people grow to maturity. You're given a child. Boy, the thing is, I got to feed that kid. You know, I got to change him. And I've got to do this. And it's just the idea that you've got to help them make it. But it's your responsibility. And you may fret with it sometimes, but I'll tell you, way down deep, you're always delighted in it. Now I get the real blessing. I have an 18-month-old grandson. The first time I've been around one of my grandchildren, I have five of them. This one tags me around like a little puppy dog. And I get the blessing of playing with him, talking to him when he gets dirty or so I take him to his mother. So the advantage. But it meant when you're working man-to-man with a heart for it, you change the diapers. See, my wife's always been real gracious in doing that job, keeping me from having to. I did it on a few occasions. But the heart of this is going to take some trust in God. We can't do it on our own. We are not equipped to do it, but it's going to take faith and believing God to do it. We have to trust God, we have to trust the man we're working with, and we have to trust our man we're working with to others. Because we don't have all the input we need. You know, you send your kid off to school, you're trusting the teachers to put some input. So when we're helping a man, we're going to have to get him exposed to a lot of input. That's one of the reasons when you're helping a man that you want to get him under a gospel preaching sermon from a pulpit, because he needs that kind of input. Most of us are not professional preachers. I'm not, that's for sure. You can figure that out already. But it's hard for people, and all ages. You know, here's the young serviceman, man, he's 20 years old, he's ready to go. No, it's for, some of you are into tot or small kids ministry, see. Man, have a heart for one of them. I wish somebody got a hold of me when I was, a teenager or even younger. I think, man, think of all the rough places and all the sin I would not have had to confess, you know, so. But, having the vision in the heart. Well, you say, well, I've got a heart, or I've got a vision. Well, let's talk about know-how. How do we do this? Well, if we don't have vision, I mean, if we don't have the mechanics of what to do, with all the heart and all the vision, we lose sight of what we're going to do with them. You know, you lead a person to Christ, and you give them, now you memorize these verses, and you do this Bible study, and you think, I really want to see him go. And you become frustrated because he kind of gets that point, and he kind of slows down. You know, he says, because we haven't provided for him some things to do beyond that. So there's two things you need in know-how to see. You have to have a man and a plan, or a woman and a plan. But you can have all the ideas and good material, but without somebody to work with, then it's kind of frustrating. How do you get a man? Where do I get my man, woman, say? Well, you get them from the same place God got his, or Christ got his man. And in John 17, 6 through 11, he says, out of the world, from God, and out of the world. So when you're thinking about getting a man, start praying. God, who do I pour my... You meet a guy, he says, boy, he's a sharp young. Lord, do you want me to try to begin to take my time and my effort to help that guy? Pray about it. And ask God to give you a man or a woman that you really want to give your life to and help. And God will do that. And you may just have to find some heathen walking around someplace and begin to share the gospel, and you see him accept the Lord. And there's a special responsibility given to us. If we lead somebody to Christ or responsible for them coming to the Lord, oh, there's an awesome responsibility that you see him to maturity. You're your child. The Holy Spirit, for some reason, in God's thinking, says, okay, I'll entrust that child to that one. Same way when God gives you a physical child. There's an awesome responsibility that comes with that. It helps raise that. I think we see it physically a lot more than we do spiritually. Be aggressive in evangelism. I think one of the healthiest situations you can ever be in or have your man or woman be in is out sharing the gospel. I mentioned the other morning about just following these guys around on that ferry going to Seattle, how they witnessed the guys. It's important. But pray, pray, pray. That's the thing, really, between you and God, because it's important. If you want a relationship with someone, you have to initiate it. In Proverbs, it says, "He that hath friends must show himself friendly." Proverbs 18:24. And I think one of the things, we just got to meet people. Now, you can work in an office, or you can be just around a lot of people and still kind of have a little closed door. You know, they come up and you're very businesslike and you do everything right. But I'll tell you one thing, is to nod at somebody when you go by their desk, or smile and let them know that you recognize them as a person. You know, I think something down inside of us longs for recognition. You know, somebody, hey, they know me, you know. And it's important that we just kind of have that attitude. Christ was a friend of publicans and sinners. And I think what he did, I think he'd see some guy on the street and says, "How you doing today?" You know. Well, I think just that attitude, that guy says, "I'm going to stick around and follow this guy." And so he'd probably follow him, and the first thing you know, there's a whole bunch, and so Christ would stop, and then he'd start talking. And we have the Gospels of his parables, and what power, and what's... And it's the same way with people. We smile, and then we start talking to somebody about the Lord, and they listen in because they want to hear what makes you different. And suddenly, you begin to have somebody that's looking to you. Then I think we have to be careful. One of the things that too often happen is that we get excited about this, and everybody gets excited. We get them in the 2-7, and they get going. A whole bunch comes around, and we're almost back to running a nursery, say. Well, when you're praying, pray for a fat man. Now, use that expression just so it'll stick in your mind. But a faithful, available, teachable individual. When Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2, he said, "Commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." So pray that God will give you somebody that's going to be faithful. You know how you check that? It's easy to check out. You get to talk, "Oh, you're interested in going to the Lord. Here, these five verses are called the Beginning with Christ booklet." See? And they're the assurances of the Christian life. Why don't you memorize those? And then I'll check back with you. So and he thanks you, man. You're helping him. So you see him the next time and says, "How you doing on those verses?" "Oh." Well, you don't brush him out with the trash from that one. You say, "Well, look, I told you I was going to check on you. So now you get those verses memorized." Say. Then he knows you're serious. And by the way, checkup is the basis for letting them know you're serious. School teachers figured out years ago. They made you turn in your homework. If you didn't make your kids turn in the homework, you know what would happen. I can tell you, with me, if the teacher didn't ask for homework, I didn't do the assignment. That's the reason I didn't do so well at high school or in school. But it's basic. So you'd see the guy the next time and says, "How you doing?" "Oh, yeah, I got him." Say. And so he stumbles through him and so forth. But you got the makings of a faithful man or woman. They're just getting excited about, you know, this is good. And while they're getting excited about memorizing the verses, the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, as it's getting in the heart, is beginning to impress them that there's more to this Christian life than just going to church. And so we begin to get that into that. You know, you think about this, you say, "Well, I'm not really qualified to help somebody like that." Okay. Well, let me, you think, that, you know, I would like to do something like that, but I need help myself. Well, if you want help, the quickest way to get help is to be faithful, available, and teachable. I remember one time, John Crawford was here on the Glen, and one of the kids was complaining. He says, "Lauren Sandy never gives time to anybody. He's too busy. I try to get some time with Sandy, and he's just not available." And John looks at the guy and says, you don't want time with John, Lauren Sanney. Lauren was the president of Navigators at that time. And the guy said, oh, yeah, I do. And John looked at me and said, do you know where Lauren is right now? This was on a Saturday. They were working out here in the yard lawn someplace. And he said, no, I don't. He said, now you don't want any time with Lauren. And he said, what do you mean? He said, if you wanted time with Lauren, you'd know where he is now. And he's at home mowing his lawn. If you wanted time with Lauren, you would be there helping him mow that lawn. And he says, you don't want time. All you want to do is take his time. So if you want time with somebody and you want to say, hey, I'd like to get this, you get around them. You know, can I mow your lawn? You know, can I help you paint the house? That's how you get time. And I tell you, there's been more lessons learned just from being around somebody. I remember I came down with malaria out in the Pacific. And so they shipped me back to Portland, Oregon to pick up a ship, to take another ship out. And while I was in Portland, Dawson Trotman came through. And I had been in touch with Doss off and on about 4 years before that. So he got in touch with me when he came to town. And so we had dinner together. And he was speaking at Multnomah School of Bible. And when he sang, How Great Thou Art, this morning, that was the song they sang there. And the way I remember it is that all the singing we had done before was with a bunch of servicemen kind of a cappella, and they weren't all a cappella or pelloing. And so all of our singing was pretty rough. But we did do a lot of singing, sang a lot of choruses and stuff when we had the opportunities, but never with accompaniment. And when we went to school that morning, the choir, or the kids, sang, and they sang in harmony. I had never heard that before, especially with a Christian song. And I thought I was in heaven. You know, the music is so beautiful. But that song, really, first time I'd ever heard that song, so it was really refreshing. But that's not what I was talking about. What I'm making the point was that Doss says, why don't you come with me out while I speak to these students? And Doss talked to, oh, a lot of the guys, of course, were drafted and were not in the war. A lot of the gals out there, and there was a few men that had were there. And as he spoke, I'd heard him emphasize these same things before at other places, conferences and so forth. But he wasn't talking to those people. I was sitting out there, you know, taking it all in, thinking, what a great job Doss is doing with these guys. But Doss was talking to me. And you want to get preached at, you get around somebody and you stick, you know, camp on their doorstep. Just hang around them. Become a fat person. And I don't mean put on weight, fight the calories, but make yourself faithful, available, and teachable. It's the heart of being helped or helping somebody else. Now, just by the sheer weight of numbers, we can't help everybody. That is, in this idea, we can feed everybody. You know, you can put the food out on the table, they can eat it. So you can come and open the Bible and preach at them, or you can take them to a pastor or a chaplain and say, here, and make sure they're getting fed. But when you want to start dealing with the things that are down in their life, that are going to be there for the long haul, you've got to push back to the feeding type and sit down and start dealing with the problems and so forth like that. And that's what I'm talking about. And looking for that committed man. And I think probably the first way you kind of see that is in Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these things shall be added unto you. And I think when you see that grasped by an individual, till that God is first, and all the things in there are first in his life, you say, well, he has lordship. You know, Luke 9:23. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And you see that quality in a guy's life. That's the earmark of maybe a faithful man or a committed man. Available man and a teachable man. And so you get a guy like that, what do? Here comes a guy. Well, you do what we call basic follow-up. And you start helping the guy. And the guy who wants more is, you know, is the guy you really go after to really help. So you really want to help this guy. You find this man, you find the, what do? Well, you want to initiate a plan so that you can help him accomplish what you want. Now, you can't probably, one of the things about your plan, you can't make it too extensive. In other words, we're idealists for the most part. We want a guy to shake our hand when he accepts the Lord and become a mature Christian. And it doesn't work that way. About the first thing when we raise kids, after we get tired of feeding them, we put a spoon in their hand and clean up the mess until they learn to feed themselves. So about the first thing you do physically with a child is to learn, help them learn to feed themselves. And of course, that's kind of what we do. And we're involved in the building program with God, basically, and we're building a kingdom. And I find from Christ's teaching, he says, if we're not building, we're tearing down. In Matthew 12:30, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. So I think what we've got to do, if we're going to really get at the thing that's on God's heart, is to begin to build. See, I think it's very frustrating to try to build something without a plan. I know I've started a lot of projects, and I didn't really know what I was going to do. You know, I kind of had a vague idea. But if I had sat down and drawn it out or figured it out, I got to save myself a lot of nails and pulling things apart and doing cut the board short or something. And so when you're working with a man, to say, what do I want to do? Well, first thing I want to do is work on his faithfulness. Now, the guy may be tearing around like a mountain goat out here, you know, going and going and going. You say, man, he's just wasting a lot of time. And so I want to help him be faithful. Then I begin to work on those areas of his life. And I don't try to work on his evangelism or his Bible study methods or other things. I work on just the one thing. And we'll get into that a little bit. One of the things that the greatest that influences a person we're working with as much as anything is our attitude and our activities. How do we feel about something? And I find that I'm influenced, and other people are influenced by how I my attitude towards something. One of the dangers, just when I said earlier about the Christians just being setting pew sitters, that you might take a negative reaction because that is kind of a negative intonation against the church. And God has blessed the church over the ages, and he continues to use it. So we need all the friends we can get, so let's don't forget that. And so don't let a statement turn you negative on something that's important. And so when you're working with somebody, be very sure that you're right and that the influences you're putting in his life are the things that are right. You're memorizing scripture. You're sitting there reviewing verses. And I found the guys aboard ship. They gave me some verses to memorize. And then I would come around. They were quoting these verses I was supposed to be memorizing. And the first thing I know, I fell a little out of it. So I started memorizing the verses. Well, that's not a very good way to start. But there's one thing, the influence of those guys got me doing the right things. And so their activities of reviewing verses were really the thing that helped me get going. So it's important in the plan of helping is to be doing the right things and the right activities, and that'll have great influence. We reproduce what we are. You know, I can preach to you, go out there and evangelize, or go out and do man-to-man and tell you all the mechanics I'm giving you this morning. But if you were around me and I wasn't doing it, you would soon put it together. It's all talk and not walk. So if you're telling them to do it, then you commit yourself to doing it, because we reproduce after our kind. And a lot more is caught than is taught. They watch what you do. A little poem, I don't know if I can remember it all, but it says, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I would rather one would walk with me as merely show the way. The eye is a better pupil and more willing than the ear. Fine counsel is confusing, but example is always clear. And he goes on. But the idea is, be the living example of what you want to reproduce. So, we've got the eye, we're trying to do it. What do we do? Well, we start where we are. Acts 1:8. If this guy is just a brand new born Christian going to help, or the girl that you're going to help, where are they? Well, if they're not, we not very mature. They're children, as we say, spiritually. We start with children program, and that's basically Bible study, quiet time, scripture memory, prayer and testimony, and maybe a little evangelism with the basics. And we find some guys that have kind of been through the basics, been hanging around these navigators. You know, you got to watch those navigators. They hang around the navigators, they memorize scripture, and they do Bible study and stuff like that. And this guy's been around for a while. Nobody's helping him, see? And he's a little more mature. So then you begin to deal in his life, and you get the wheel operating in his life. You don't know what that is. You get Harvey in the corner and say, I want to know what the wheel is. See? But lordship, make sure he's make some commitments. And he's getting excited about walking with the Lord. And how to follow up. See, there's a difference between follow-up and man-to-man. In that follow-up, a guy makes a decision for the Lord. Billy Graham has this follow-up down good. If you ever work the crusade, they are after it, follow-up. Well, get them to make sure they're in Bible study. It's kind of like when a baby's born. About the first thing the doctor's concerned about is they're eating. See, so then there's a breathing. And the four basic things, the physical life, food, oxygen, rest, and exercise, that brings you into this world and keeps you going. Same with the spiritual life. Word, prayer, fellowship, and witnessing are kind of the things that keep you going. So you make sure those get into life. And but you get them into Bible study. The DFDs or the SCLs or the 2-7 series are all vital things, tools that we use. Now, there are other things that will work this as well, but these are so readily available and they work so good. You know, you can drive a nail with a rock, but a hammer is so much easier. So use the tools that make it easier for you. You know, you can go out in caveman style and build yourself a house, but if you can get a carpenter, a hammer, and a saw, you do a little better job of doing it. So whatever is easiest to get at your objective to help these guys, you use it, see. But what we're aiming at is helping everybody to be laborers. And so in that thing, and so we get into the more adult guys. We're working with guys that's been around, and as meeting with two or three guys when we're still trying to help them, we want to make sure the character development, leadership, and relationships, and counseling, and a lot of other things, so forth. And imparting vision, because it's vision that's going to really reach the goal. And it's important. You really figure out what you're going to do. You know, you can get a plan to build a box, and it's pretty simple. You cut the board this length, you drive one nail here, two nail here, put a screw in here, and you've got your box built. Building men is transmission of your life, as I mentioned. And Paul says to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:10, I didn't even hardly touch on that, but he says, thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long suffering. And he goes on and talks about his persecution, 2 Timothy 3:10 and 11. Yeah. Then when he sends Timothy to the Philippi, I think it is, in Philippians 2:19 and 23, he says, for I have no man like-minded. And you begin to see the things that are on Paul's heart developing in Timothy's heart. And that's the reason that 2 Timothy is such a precious letter, because it's like a father to a son, and he's encouraging him to carry out those things. When you're doing these things and put them into operation, you know, we'd like to pull you into a seminary and pass all these things to you, or into a conference like this and pass all these things on to you. But when you're really serious about it, you do it kind of in the field of aggressive evangelism, a Bible-centered ministry where others are involved, and consolidating the fruit of your efforts and multiplying those efforts towards the vision of Isaiah 60, a little one shall become a thousand, and a small one is a strong nation. Isaiah 60, reference, but I quoted it earlier. I gave you the reference earlier too, but I'll think of it in a second. But delegating responsibility. And somewhere along the line, when you're raising a person, helping a person, is you got to give them the hammer and let them begin to drive the nails. And you remember probably the first time that you ever tried to do something like that, that you've bent a lot of nails. No. But that's all right. You'd never learn to do it unless you keep doing it. So a lot of that. Some of the helps in our attitude and destruction of scriptures, or discussing of scriptures. In Deuteronomy 6, probably
most of you probably are familiar with that. The fact is, 6:4 is the verse I'm thinking of, and the passage there with it. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thine house and on thy gates." The importance of the Scriptures. "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." And you think about meeting, helping a guy, you sit down and talk about the word, the authority of God, the importance of it. And one of the things that I started doing, I hadn't done for several years, and I think this is about six years ago, I guess I started doing this, that we have an advanced Bible study. I meet with the guys in the advanced Bible study. Well, in this group, there's about three of those guys that I was kind of man-to-man with. I was spending more time with them. I was trying to help them and help them to help their men. And so somewhere, I don't remember, but we've come up about the topical memory system. Now, I'd been through the topical memory system years before, but we started quoting. I said, "Why don't we quote some of the topical memory system?" And we all stumbled through it. Here, man, I've been over years, and we just kind of stumbled through it. And I thought, "Hey, this is horrible. This is the thing we're trying to tell our guys that they got to have, and we goof it up." So I said, "Well, from next week, we're going to take two sections of the TMS, and we're going to quote it." And you know what? I think when we got started with A and B, you know, those are the easiest ones. It's D and E that we have a struggle with. But anyway, next week we all quoted. You know why? Well, I wasn't going to be embarrassed by those guys and not be able to quote it without a word perfect, so I got it perfect. And the other guys knew that I was going to check on them, so they came back with their Bible study and with that review. So we went through it. They got it. The next week, I said, we got the next two. And so what I've been doing for the last 6 years with early morning Bibles, that we take two sections of the TMS, and just review it. Because if we're preaching it, believe me, we'd better be doing it. And then a little later, I got into the habit of saying, "And by the way, what verses are you working on this week?" You know, so the guys are coming up with new verses. I haven't worked out a method yet. Somebody come up with a good idea, but can give me a good idea how to do it, but I'd sure like some method of keeping those guys faithful in their back review. I mean, their new verses. But we can't review them as a group because most of the guys don't memorize the same verses. Anyway, there's one thing we've had. So you need to begin to put into practice what you really want to see. And use a lot of illustrations when you're trying to help someone and encourage them. Read books, listen to tapes. Expose others with like convictions and circumstances to the things you're trying to do. And one of the tools has greatly helped when you're helping an individual is what we call a training objective. And I'm going to cover this pretty fast, but get some time with her. But you need to decide what your objective is, what you want to accomplish in a guy's life, and then be specific and set some guidelines in it so you know whether you accomplish it or not. If you want to help a guy in his faithfulness, then say, "Well, what am I going to look for to see if he's really accomplished that?" So you set guidelines. But it needs to be written. It needs to be realistic, not idealistic. See, because God is so great, and we get related to him, we get excited, we become idealistic rather than realistic in a lot of things. See, we know that God can take any one of us and be Billy Graham, if that was what God wanted to do. So we're idealistic. We kind of expect these things happen. They don't. It's kind of a slow process. Oak trees take years to grow. So don't expect if you want something real and solid in a person's life, it's going to happen overnight. It's going to take some time. So be realistic. Make it so, be flexible. We're not all the same. We're not all going to turn out to be wheels of the same size with the same number of cogs. God made us all different purposely. Therefore, when we're helping somebody, we got to make enough allowance that he can express himself in his way to be what God wants to produce. Okay. But there are basic things. The meat and potatoes is always needed. So don't forget some of the things that are basic. I like the wheel for that reason, because somebody asked me the other day, that what do you think is the most important in the Christian life? It's just the wheel. Six basic things in the Christian life. Set periods of evaluation. You're working with a guy and he's suddenly mature and you discover, I think this has happened a lot, that here's the guy that's growing and developing and he's kind of got a fence around him because he's working with somebody. And, you know, put them out to the pasture, see what they do when they're out there on their own. And a lot of times I think God has purposely changed the circumstance, picked up a rep or somebody like that and moved them off with a foreign country. Here's a guy floundering, you know. Aboard the ship that I was on when I told you about Johnny Prince and McKernan helping me. They helped me for about a year. Well, Johnny Prince about 6 months and then McKernan for about another six months. And they were both gone. And here is a bunch of hungry guys coming to Bible study. I never taught a Bible study. Like this, I wasn't studying the Bible that hard. I have to admit, those guys could have done a lot more to help me if they had some of these mechanics down. But they had a heart, and somehow or other that passed on. So I said, it's my responsibility. So I will go down and say, pass the word, we're going to have a Bible study. And many a time I've stayed up just taking, reading through a couple of chapters in the Bible, over and over, praying over them and so forth, and come in. These guys come in for Bible study, and what I did is they open your Bibles, we're going to do this Bible study, and all I'd be doing is just discussing the little things that I got out of the Bible study. I wasn't much more than 3 or 4 steps ahead of them. But you don't have to know more. I mean, you don't have to know much more than somebody else to teach him. If I know one thing more than you do, I can teach you what I know. Okay? So you don't have to be a theologian to help people. You have to have heart, vision, and know-how. Well, I see our time's up. So get these things in your life. 1 Corinthians 14:40. Do all things decently and in order. Father, we thank you just for the great privilege of being part of your ministry and your kingdom. And Lord, for the wonderful fellowship we have with each other. Lord, thank you for making us part. And Lord, these things that we've gotten here this week, and these things that we're getting, be part of our lives for your glory. For we pray and thank you for these things in Christ's name. Amen.